Amen, amen, amen. Well, good morning, Radius Southside. Like MC said, Happy New Year. There's a lot of places you could have chosen to be on this Sunday, but you chose to join us here. And man, I am so thankful. If you were here in this building 4.5 years ago, you would have seen a completely different layout of the room. You would have seen 18 mostly senior adults from Southside Baptist who had been here serving this city faithfully. That church had existed on this corner for over 120 years at that point, serving our city. And then today, as we look around the room, I'm going, man, look at what our God has done with his church through their faithfulness and humility, and then also through the power of his Holy Spirit to meet his people and to build his body. So, man, it is amazing. So today, even as we look around our church, we have over 160 partners at Radius Southside. So partner is a word that we use here at Southside. If it's new to you, you may have heard the word member. Here at Radius, we use the word partner, this idea that we're actually linked up together in this mission. And maybe you're new here and you're just saying, man, I'm attending, I'm checking it out. It's awesome. Super glad you're here. Maybe you've been here for a while and it feels like you're consuming more than you're participating. Then, man, I would invite you to move into some participation spaces. Maybe serve a little bit, give a little bit, explore what it looks like to kind of toe the water and say, is this my church family? But maybe you've been here for a while and you're like, man, this is my spot. Like, I want to get linked up. I want to partner. Then, man, we'd love to have you. Now, we have Discovery the fourth Sunday of every month. It's a space to come in, have conversations about that. But, man, it has been amazing to watch God grow his church through the partnership of his people. So if you are a partner, you've heard about this. But I wanted to just remind you one more time. We've been texting, calling, emailing. We've got our birthday party coming up shortly. I mean, see, January 12th, 13th, or 14th, we have space here as a church to celebrate what God's doing in the life of Radius. This year, we turn 21. It's kind of crazy. 21 years ago, this dream called Radius, a church here in the Midlands devoted to real life and real faith was birthed. And man, we're going to celebrate. This is a big birthday party. If you remember 3 years ago, if you were here when we turned 18, we cast some vision for the next 3 years of our church. This is a chance to recap. Where have we been? How has it been going? And man, where are we going in the next 3 years? So partners, we really, really, really want you to be here. It's a special night or nights set up. We did it in that way to make sure that every partner had an opportunity to attend. So if you haven't RSVP'd yet, you can go ahead and take out your phone. I won't look. You can take a picture of the QR code and you can sign up, or we'll hit you up with some more emails this week because we don't want you to miss this opportunity. So will you join me in just praying for this morning, praying for this year, and praying that God would do what he wants to do in his church. Let's pray. Oh, Father, good morning. Man, thankful. Thankful for a new year. Thankful for a new day, today even, to be awake, upright, breathing, to be yours. So, Father, will you meet us, your church, here this morning, and whatever we're coming out of, whatever we left back at home this morning to come here, Lord, would you just meet us right where we are and give us Jesus? So thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Lord, meet us here now. Lead the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you see this picture, you may be able to tell what it is. If you're old like me, you know that is an original Nintendo Entertainment System, right? I mean, that's the little door over there. You slide the cartridge in. You kids these days don't know nothing about video game cartridges, right? It's all on. You put it in, push it down, push power. But if you're playing the original Mario, there was no way to save your progress. So like when you ran out of lives, like you were done. And when you died that last time, you didn't want to wait for Mario to kind of fall off the screen and the music to play. You just push reset. All right, I'm done. It didn't go well. Poop, reset. Let's go back to the beginning. If you remember Duck Hunt, it was that game with the little dog that would pop out, and you're shooting these ducks with this like super next generation technology, you know. And if you were going for a perfect score and you miss one, man, you're not going to wait for the dog to laugh at you. You're just going to push reset. When we were playing video games, not this system, but later in college, we were playing football. If you ever got up by 21, it was a skunk, and like it was game over. You know, like, all right, next man up, reset, who's going to play? My brother and I, we were texting the other day laughing about this video game we had when we were kids. It's like the worst game ever. Literally, you could not make it past the second level. The character just did not have the ability to make it past. I mean, somebody could, I guess, but we always get stuck in this hole, and like he couldn't jump out. He had no powers to find himself out, and you would just go, man, we're here. We can't even stop the game. We have to reset. Whenever you would push that button, it would give you a chance to go back to the start, to kind of realign things back to the way that they were meant to be. So I don't know where you are today. As we're starting this new year, I don't know what you're coming out of over the holidays or what 2024 looked like for you. But this morning, as a church, we wanted to give each other the gift of a reset. If you need one, you find yourself stuck in that hole you just can't get out of. So we know New Year's Day, New Year's, all that. Man, like man created a calendar and put it on top of time. So I know it's an arbitrary date, but I wanted to invite you today to just take a moment and to consider, do you need a reset? To take it back to the way that things were designed to be. Because wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, like if we could just say, God, okay, I'm stuck. Let's push the button. I want to go all the way back to the beginning. If you remember in your Bible at the very beginning, like the way things were designed to be was, man, was pretty spectacular. Adam and Eve walking in the garden with their creator, no sin, no shame, no death, no brokenness, just peace and purpose and identity. And they would look in God's eyes and hear his voice. Man, wouldn't it be great to reset back to that? But unfortunately, our sin, your sin, my sin, the sin of the world has broken the system. And we're no longer building in a world with no consequences, where you can just build whatever you want and enjoy it. Now we're in a world where there is an enemy constantly looking to destroy what we're building, to steal what we've put together. And on top of that, we have energy that is depleting, and there's brokenness in our families and even in our own souls. And ultimately, the game ends for each one of us in death. But the good news is that Jesus, God's Son, our rescuer, came into the broken system. And on the cross, he purchased our freedom and made a way for us to have a spiritual reset, a new life, right here. And what he did on the cross was way more than just push a button. He paid with his blood and his tears, and his love, so that you and I could have an opportunity. Paul puts the opportunity this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, this means, Jesus' death and resurrection means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. It sounds like a reset, doesn't it? It says, because of Jesus, you can start again. Paul knew this practically, but also experientially. If you remember his story, he was a religious dude, was in church every Sunday, followed the commands of God under the Jewish system. But then when Jesus showed up on the scene, Paul, man, he couldn't handle it. He hated Christians, hated Jesus. He chased them down, persecuted them, threw them in jail, and eventually led to their death. Paul was an enemy of the church. But then one day he met Jesus on the road. Jesus said, Paul, what are you doing, man? I have so much more for you. Will you worship me? Will you trust that I am your Savior and your Creator? And in that moment, Paul experienced this reset. The old life was gone and the new life had come. So Paul wrote several letters in the New Testament. So we get a lot of insight into this faith journey. So as a result of what Jesus had done for him, this reset, he says, this then is how we should live, out of that love. So we're going to work out of Ephesians chapter 5. If you got your Bible, you can flip there. If not, we'll have it on the screen. But Ephesians 5:15, Paul says this, because we have been bought, because we are new creations, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Paul says your life is a gift. Deal with it carefully, intentionally, not like a fool. In the Bible, the idea of fool is someone who kind of continues on despite the outcome of their choices and despite the wisdom of those around them. They just kind of keep walking into brokenness. Hey, stop going that way. It's fine. It'll be fine. It'll work out this time. But that's a fool in the Bible, but a wise person is one who considers what is to be done and does it. Paul says your life's a gift. Don't live like a fool, but like those who are wise. Verse 16, he says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. He says, capture, redeem, pull out every opportunity because these days are fleeting. I was talking with someone the other day and they said, man, 2025, can you believe that this century is already a quarter of the way over? Isn't that crazy? And I was like, whoa, don't say that again. You know, like life is just, Paul says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are tough and they're fleeting. In verse 17, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't run aimlessly. Don't just beat the air. Paul says, understand what the Lord wants you to do with this new life that Jesus purchased for you. You put it like this, because Jesus gave his precious life to offer you a spiritual reset, because that is true, then live your life on purpose. When I used to work in college ministry, you could always pick out the student who was there on their parents' dime, right? That parents had a lot of resources. They said, baby, you can go to whatever school you want. We'll buy you a new car on the way. We'll buy your books and we'll give you all this money to enjoy your season. You could pick that person out because they weren't really focused on what college was really about. And they were there for the parties. They were there for the relationships. They were there to play volleyball more than they were to be in the library. And it's that person who ended up failing or withdrawing from classes. College took 4.5, 5, 6.5 years. And you just go, man, like they're just missing it. And then you compare that life to the one who was there working their way through school or who had been given a scholarship that they had to kind of hold to and fight for. Like there was just a different mentality. There was a carefulness and a thoughtfulness to the way they approached. Paul says, you have been bought with a price. Let's live our lives on purpose. So today, church, we're going to give you the opportunity to look in the mirror and to consider how you are living this new life that has been purchased for you. So if you'll look under the first chair here, so the first person in each row, if you'll look under your chair, and if you're not first person, you might have to sprint over there and grab one or walk, it's fine. There's a stack of note cards. So if you could get those and, man, just pass them down the row until everybody gets one, that would be great. And there should be pens in front of the chairs. If there's not, you can blame it on the 9:40 or the 9 o'clock service. They stole your pens. But if you need pens, just look around. There should be some there. I want everybody to have a chance to just process through where we are at this point of our lives, this point of the year. One of the things that has been so challenging and refreshing to me when I think about my time here at Radius is when I got here almost 5 years ago, they said one of the things we want to be about as a church is we want to tell the truth about ourselves. Because you can't ever grow if you won't tell the truth about yourself. You just put your fingers in your ears, la, 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 it's fine, it's fine. You never have the opportunity to have a clear assessment of your current situation and then to grow in light of God's grace. So this morning I want to give us a chance, just look in the mirror a little bit. So take your card. You can write on the side with lines if you're a lines person. Or you can flip it over and write on the side with no lines. If you're like me, you're not a lines. Don't box me in with lines. I want to write as big as I want. Just hold me back. So you can take whatever side of the card you want, and I want you to write this on the top. Write reset. And then you can put a colon, or you can put a dash, depending on which side of the card you're writing on. And then write live on purpose. So the top of your card should say reset, live on purpose. And we're going to work through seven different categories of our lives and examine God's truth and give you a chance to say, man, where am I? God, what do you want to show me? How can I grow? Luckily for you, each category starts with an F, so it'll be easy to remember. It's the seven Fs. We'll jump right in. First one is family. So you can write it or draw it if you're on the side with no lines. It's fine. So family. When I think about my life and I think about how God has oriented it and ordered it, it's very easy for me to get off track. It's just easy to get distracted. It's easy to get busy. It's easy to kind of let some things creep up and take over priorities that they're not designed to be in. So for me, it's really helpful to have a mechanism to reorient my life. And I may have shared this with some of y'all before, but it comes with these circles. So I'll take a piece of paper and I'll draw a circle, little circle right in the middle, and I'll write God, center of my life, my hope, my foundation, my source. Draw another circle around it, and I'll write Jess. That's my wife's name. She's the one that's my first neighbor, the one I'm called to pour my life out for. And then right around that, I'll draw a circle, and I'll write boys. For us, we only have boys. You could write kids if you've got, boys and girls. But that's our children, the ones that we're called to disciple. It's our family. It's our unit. And then outside of that, I'll write family, extended family, because I'm a son. I'm a brother, I'm an uncle. And then outside of that is work. For me, it's church. And outside of that is the world. And it's so helpful for me just to reorient, specifically when it comes to family. Like, what is my foundation? And then where are my priorities? Because I don't know about you, but it's so easy for things to crawl up the ladder and try to choke out those that are above it. Maybe kids start blocking out your intimacy and your pursuit of your spouse. Maybe your work starts to take all of your planning and intentionality, and you're not actually leading or serving your family. Ephesians 5, the chapter that we're working out of today, it's fascinating reading. You can take it back and be some homework, read Ephesians 5 and 6, but it starts in verse 1, and it talks about being imitators of God. So that's our core calling is to follow the Lord like a little child, it says. Let's master his walk. Let's master his talk. Let's live like he does. And then from there, it flows into relationships with husbands and wives, and then parents and children, and then even touches on work. So Ephesians 5 and 6, write it down, a little reading. But it works on this idea of priority. So thinking of family, husbands, are you being the husband that God has called you to be? Where's the area where you need to grow in loving your wife the way Christ sacrificially loved the church? How are you doing at cherishing and leading her? Wives, are you being the wife that you were created to be? Adam and Eve, when Eve was brought to Adam, the first wife, God said, this is your game plan. I want you to be a bringer of strength. Eve, you bring so much to Adam. It wasn't good for him to be alone. You lend strength and bless your family. Wives, what areas do you need to grow in your love and respect for your husband? Parents in the room, where have we gotten loose on discipline? Where it's just been so much that we're just like, I can't keep up anymore, whatever. Where are we spending time that should be being poured into our children on hobbies or work or outside the house activities? And we did something the other day where we're writing out the number of summers that we have left with our kids, and it's just mind-blowing. It just brings everything back into perspective. It says we've got to make the most of every moment. As the primary discipler of our children, parents, are we leading them towards Christ? Like intentionally taking their hand and putting their hand in the hand of Jesus? Whatever that looks like in your home and with the age and stage of your children. Children, those of you who live under the roof of your parents, are you honoring your mother and father? Are you respecting them, their rules, their authority, their boundaries? Children that aren't living with your parents anymore, are you continuing to honor them? Maybe to fight to see it through their eyes? Man, like, would they want to be a part of this conversation? And is there wisdom they have to offer? How can I meet them where they are? Your extended family, are there issues that you need to lean into, to pray for, but maybe to act in? People you need to forgive or ask forgiveness from? There's a chance to take inventory of our family and to readjust, reprioritize, so that we might live carefully this gift of life God's given us and make the most of the time and understand what God wants us to do as it relates to our family. So I want to invite you to do something a little brave. So next to where you wrote family or drew family, I want you to give yourself a grade in that arena. It could be a 0 to 10 if you're a 0 to 10 person. It could be thumbs up, thumbs down, however you want to do it. For me, it was a letter grade. This kind of softens it a little bit. I can give a plus or a minus. It's like, yeah, it's a B plus, you know, not too bad. But I want you to just grade yourself on that. No one's going to see this. This is strictly between you and the Lord. But man, how are you doing when it comes to your family? The next F, we'll charge ahead, is finances. Money was obviously one of Jesus' favorite topics in his teachings. I mean, he talked more about money than he did about heaven or hell, and about a third of his parables revolve around money. And you just got to go like, why? Why, Jesus, did you spend so much time talking about our relationship to wealth and stuff? I think the reason he did it is because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And there's this constant battle in our hearts, like, will we love and trust Jesus, or will we love and trust our stuff? And it's dangerous because oftentimes it's buried just deep and we don't even see it. Paul says this in 1 Timothy, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So what does your relationship with money look like? Are you trusting it where you should be trusting the Lord? Are you pursuing it where you should be pursuing the Lord? The Bible's clear that to chase after money, to desire it, it can lead us astray. Brian Kirkland, who's a pastor here within the family of churches with Radius, said that through his years of pastoral counseling, he's had people confess to adultery, pornography, lust, but he's never had anyone confess greed. It's just interesting. You're just kind of hiding down in there. But there is a simple way to kind of cut through the feelings and really get to the facts. If you go online or pull it up on your phone and you look at your history in your bank account over the last 3 months, it will tell you where your affections lie. If you look at where you spent and how much you spent, if you look at how much you've saved and what you're saving it for, if you look at how much you've given and where you've given it to, it will show you, kind of like an x-ray, it will show you what's going on the inside. It'll show what you care about, what you value, what you love, what you treasure. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says they're just bound together, your money and your heart. You don't believe me? Look at someone who has bet on a sporting event. My wife and I were talking about this the other day. Thankfully, we haven't gotten engaged in that arena, but they were at a game, my wife and one of our sons, and the people in front of them were losing their minds when the Panthers kept scoring because they were beating the spread. And like you could tell that they had invested financially in this game and their heart was connected in a new way. So your heart and your money are connected. But the cool thing is that means that you can guide your heart with your resources. You want to be invested in a game? Put a bet on it. I wouldn't recommend it, but that's a way to get more invested in the game. You want to get more invested in the life of someone that you care about? Then you look for ways to bless them, to serve them with your stuff. You want to be more invested in the kingdom of God and what he's doing in our church and our community? And then you give. It's pretty cool. Because money's not bad. But the Bible says that the love of money, the pursuit and worship of money is the root of all evil. So today, can you honestly evaluate your personal finances and your family's finances and look and see where some things need to be adjusted? When you look at how you're giving, how you're saving, how you're spending. And Jess and I just had our annual State of the Union meeting a couple weeks back. And this year, she actually went through every transaction from all of our accounts last year. And we laid it all out. And it was fascinating and convicting. Just to go, man, we've allowed pleasure and convenience to kind of lure us away from being excellent stewards and managers of God's things. So it's great to take a look at. So what about you and your family? How can you live carefully, making the most of the opportunities and understanding what God wants you to do with your money, with his money? So grade yourself on that one. Just write it down. Thumbs up, thumbs down, B plus, B minus. The next F is friends. Friends. The Bible's clear. You and I were made to live in relationship. That's what we were made for. You look at the Trinity at the beginning, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are jiving, encouraging, and worshiping, and serving, and blessing each other, and it's just amazing community. You read in Proverbs, it says two are better than one. They can stand back to back. There's no weak spots. They can fight against the enemy. Their work has a greater return. If you look at the early church, the first believers did life together. And they ate together. They were in each other's homes. They shared stories. They celebrated. They prayed. They wept. They shared their stuff. If you're like me, some of your greatest memories have come with friends. Right? Like it was that time you had your families together and the kids were cutting up and you're just having a great time, or it was that time where the bottom fell out and you needed somebody to just walk with you, or that time you needed to celebrate. And life's better together. There's a couple of questions there. If you're married, you could ask, are my spouse and I still friends? Like, do we still enjoy each other's company? And if not, how can we make steps towards that and towards spending time together, investing in one another, trusting one another? Another question you could ask yourself is, do I have friends? There's been several times in our life where one of our sons has done something that has needed him to go to the emergency room late at night. And it's like, who do you call in that time? Like, who do you call and say, hey, can you come and watch the rest of the boys? We got to go get stitches or get this thing removed. Or there's lots of stories. I'll tell you later. But like, do you have friends, people that you can just lean on, that like they're there, they're thick? And friendship's two-sided. You can long for fellowship, but then you also gotta kind of put yourself out there and pursue people. Because statistically, in America, 40% of adults say they're lonely. So there's somebody on both sides of the equation that's saying, man, I just wish I had somebody to lean back up against. So you need good friends, and you may have to take action in order to find them. That's why groups, that's great. We have several stories here at our church where someone has come in lonely, and they've bumped into a couple or to another person in a group, and man, they're like, this is great. Like, we're doing life together. So if it's not the ultimate answer, but if you're looking for a spot, man, here. Maybe you're here and you say, man, I've got friends. Like, let me show you. Look, got all of them. Then I think the question you may need to ask yourself is, man, what would it look like to examine the nature of your friendships? Proverbs 27 says that wounds from a sincere friend are better than kisses from an enemy. It says you can trust a friend who will speak even difficult truth to you. Do you have friends like that? Like, are they the ones that will say, hey, bro, you don't need to go that way? Or, hey, sis, wake up. Come back. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that bad company corrupts good character. Like, are your friends making you better for Jesus? Or are they pulling you in the opposite direction? Maybe that's folks from work. Maybe it's folks from school. Maybe it's someone you're dating. You just got to ask yourself these difficult questions. And then finally, you can look in the mirror and go, man, am I a good friend? Like, are there people who call me in the middle of the night? Who do I need to be there for? So friends, you can give yourself a grade on that one. The next F is fitness. Do you know that almost 80% of New Year's resolutions are related to health? If we lined up 10 people and said, hey, what do you want to be different about yourself this year, that 8 out of 10 would say, man, there's something I want to do with my physical health. And I'll be honest, I'm there with them. These cold months make it hard. You know, I just want to pack it on and hibernate like a polar bear. I don't want to run in the morning. It's cold, right? Like, so it's difficult. But how we take care of our bodies is a biblical issue. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Your body was given to you by God. Your body. And that's encouraging. Like, he knows. He's with you. Paul says you don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. So when it comes to what you're putting into your body, and food choices, how's that going? When it comes to drinking or drugs, like, are you honoring the temple? When it comes to exercise, like actually intentionally moving our bodies with the purpose of strengthening and continuing to be able to do this good work. When it comes to sleep, yeah, are we getting enough sleep? Are we taking care of the temple? It just makes me wonder if God gave you the keys and said, you are the custodian, the manager of the grounds here with the temple of the Holy Spirit. Like, how would you take care of that temple? Knowing that God was the one who was going to be worshipped there, knowing that people were going to come and they were going to see God in the way that you cared for the temple. Man, would we take care of our bodies the same way? But also, we got to be careful not to idolize that either. I read an article last night about a man who spends $2 million a year trying to stop aging. So he's like, I'm doing blood transfusions and hyperbaric chambers and baths in this substance, and he's sleeping perfectly every night. And I'm like, man, like, dude is missing it. Paul says this in 1 Timothy, physical training is good. It's good. Take care of your body, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. So if you're all the way over here going, man, I know everything I'm eating and everything I'm doing and every calorie I'm burning, then I would just say, man, it's good, but let's continue to train spiritually because it has value for the next life as well. So, man, it honors God when we take care of our body. And we're actually ready to make the most of every opportunity when we have proper nutrition and rest, when we exercise, when we eat right, when we have a healthy balance of work and rest, when we get enough sleep. So as you think of that, and as you grade yourself, maybe there's just one subtle area you would press into there. A sustainable change that would honor God's temple. The next F is fun. Because this is fun, right? What we're doing, right? Fun. Looking in the mirror. It's difficult. And life is hard, which is why we have to intentionally engage fun and joy. Did a little study. King James Version of the Bible mentions the word joy 165 times. So that's pretty cool. The NLT, which we usually use here, mentions it 272 times. So that's great. I mean, it's almost double the joy in the NLT translation. But when you have fun, when you pursue joy, it's almost when you recreate, you're actually recreating. You're going back to the way things were designed to be. And you're getting a little glimpse of Adam and God walking in the garden, of Eve and God just enjoying the flowers and the beauty, and man, it just refreshes your soul. So when was the last time you had fun? Like you did something solely for the purpose of enjoying it. There wasn't an outcome, there wasn't a measurable, but you just had fun. God knows life is serious. So in the Bible, he was serious about commanding his people to take seasons to enjoy. Nehemiah 8:10, you remember the story of Nehemiah, they're working, they're fighting, but Nehemiah says this, go and celebrate. Set down your sword, set down your hammer, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And they had it on the calendar. These Jewish festivals, man, they party for like 7 days, just remembering the goodness of God. And if you're like me, you got to put fun on the calendar. I hate it, but we got to put it on there. Because if not, man, I'm just going to keep working. I'm going to keep grinding. I'm going to keep digging, and it's just going to be weighty. So for us, Friday night, family night, Jess and I try to take some time every so often to get away and just do something silly and fun. Where would you grade yourself on that? You're doing great. Two more. Field. Now you could call it mission field, but that didn't start with F, so I just shortened it to field. Jesus says in Luke 10:2 that the field is ripe for harvest, and there is fruit to be harvested. And he says, pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send more workers so the spiritual work can be done. And guess who God sends? Us. We are the workers that are sent into our field, our circle of influence, our radius, to harvest for his kingdom, to let his light shine. Mark 12 puts it this way. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you realize that you have the neighbors that you have on purpose? That God has put you in their lives to be a worker in the field, to bring them the hope of Jesus, to encourage them in their walk with Jesus, and maybe to be the one to harvest the fruit and get to pray with them as they put their faith in Jesus. Who knows? But you are the worker in the field. So how are you doing at this mission in your life? Are you making the most of every opportunity? I think a better question would be to ask our neighbors. Man, how are the Shufords doing at shining the light of Jesus into your life? It's challenging. Because again, I can get busy. I'm so focused on the work that I miss the field. So who's that one person for you? It probably comes to mind right now where you're thinking about this year and you're going, I wonder what it would look like to love them as I would want to be loved. Final F, if you still have space on your card, is faith. Faith, the bedrock, the foundation, the source of our life in Jesus. See, the reason Jesus died was to remove our sins so that we could know God intimately. So just a question, how well do you know God? Like, do you know him better today than you did last year? Do you know him? He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you. And all he invites you to do in return is love him back. Mark 12, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the question would be then, how are you doing it loving God? Like really loving him. With everything. He's a good father who invites us to trust him. You know, faith and trust. Just ask you, how are you doing at trusting God? His word, his heart. You know, church, the greatest gift that we can give ourselves is to tell the truth about ourselves. In this space, ignorance is not bliss. It does not do us any good to put our heads down and charge ahead and say, I think I'm okay. And God is inviting us, in light of what Jesus did for you, in light of the hope and the glory and the love of the gospel, is inviting us to examine how we're living our lives and then to follow him. And it would be cruel if God asked us to do this and didn't give us the power. Good news is he gave us his Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy says this, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, which will stop us all the time, won't it? Fear, I don't know. Timidity, I'm worried. Maybe you're frantic. Maybe you're fatigued. But he didn't give us that spirit. He gave us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. The Holy Spirit in us, those of us who put our faith in Jesus, is a helper, counselor, comforter, friend, encourager, strength bringer. And maybe as you look at this card, kind of like I did earlier this week when I went through this exercise, and I was like, man, I'm thankful there's another semester, right? Because there's just some work to do. I'm broken, fragile, limited, and it's easy for us to get off kilter. But the beautiful thing I want to end with is an invitation that Jesus gives us. John puts it this way in 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, and sin is just missing the mark. It's anything that's outside of the bullseye. It says, if we confess our sins to him, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Man, that sounds like quite a reset to me. So maybe you're here today and you need to be reminded that the cross worked and that old you is gone and new you is here. But as a result, we're called to live our life on purpose. And we get a chance to look at it through the lens of the gospel of Jesus and to consider, man, what it would look like to follow him. Church, let's pray. Father, in heaven, mighty God, glorious King, kind and merciful, we come to you now. It's unbelievable that you didn't give up on us. I mean, you made this whole thing so perfect and so good and so right, and I set it on fire with my sin. And each one of us has doubled down on building a wall between you and our hearts with our choices, our actions, our words, our thoughts. But Jesus, you came to buy us a new life through your work on the cross. And man, you just want us to live that life like a life, live it in light of the cost and to respond in worship. So Father, would you meet us here now as we sing? You meet us here now as we go home and process what is the one thing you'd have us to do, to move. Jesus, thank you for sending your Spirit to empower us. Thank you for leading the way that we have a model to follow. Thank you for your deep, abiding love. We pray in your name.